Let us now join in the prayer of illumination. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. So reading this morning from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. One day, Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A man, lame from birth, was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks to God. So a woman went to heaven and she met St. Peter at the pearly gates. And she says, "How do I get in?" And he replied, "You have to spell a word." And she said, "What's the word?" And he said, "Love." And so she said, "L-O-V-E." And Peter welcomed her in. And she lived her heavenly reward. She met up with old friends and had some conversations with the saints and just enjoyed her life. Well, after some time, St. Peter asked her if she would mind manning the gate for her, if she would welcome folks in. And so she did. And lo and behold, but who would appear? Her husband. And she said, "What are you doing here?" "Well," he said, "you remember that cute young nurse that took care of you while you were ill? Well, we fell in love and got married a few months after your death. And believe it or not, I won the lottery. So we bought that big house that you and I always dreamed of. And we traveled to all those exotic places that you and I could never afford. On this last trip, I was killed in a skiing accident. And so here I am. How do I get in?" Oh, yeah. She says, "Well, you have to spell a word." And he says, "Fine, give me the word." And she thought for a moment, and she said, "Supercalifragilisticexpialidocious." Isn't it a good thing that we don't have to worry about our spelling abilities to get into heaven? Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today is the fourth in the series on the book of Acts. Now this week I did finally sit down and plan out the series. So I can tell you right now there will be 18 total weeks. There's 28 chapters, so I shrunk it. So this is the fourth. And so we began a few weeks ago with Jesus' final words to his disciples. He commissioned them, telling them that they would be his witnesses. But he said, "Before you go, you need to wait." And so they waited and they prayed. And then as they prayed, a mighty wind and tongues of fire filled the room, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter preached. And about 3,000 people were baptized, and they enjoyed fellowship. Fellowship that was characterized by the teaching of the apostles, by breaking bread in prayer, and sharing with those that were in need. and God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, in chapter 2, verse 43, we're also told that awe came upon everyone because of the signs and wonders being done by the apostles. And so today we have one such story. It's actually a story that will be a catalyst that sparks a series of events. There will be another sermon, an arrest, a defense of the faith, a prayer, and a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The story will take us from chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 31, if you'd like to follow along in your Bible. But it begins with a healing. Now, devout Jews would go to the temple three times a day for prayer. They would go in the morning, and they would go in the afternoon, and again in the evening. So we begin this story with Peter and John, who are Jewish. They're devout Jews, and so they are going to the temple for prayer. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they are entering through the beautiful gate, located on the eastern side of the temple. And beautiful was literally what it was. It was made of Corinthian bronze, inlaid with silver and gold and precious stones. And it was here that this man who was lame from birth, would be placed each day. Chapter 4, verse 22 tells us this man was over 40 years old. So every day for a number of years, friends and family would carry him and place him at the gate. And all his life, his condition had prevented his entry into the temple. He had not been able to enter in. He had to sit outside because in that day and age, if you had an infirmity, it was believed that that was the result of God's punishment for sin, either your sin or the sin of your parents. And so those who were ill were kept outside the temple. And so every day this man would sit outside the temple and he would beg, hoping his condition would invoke compassion or at least pity on the part of the worshipers who might see fit to give him aid. And it was a common practice to give alms on your way to the temple. But all this is about to change, because today Peter and John see the man. Now it's really important at this point to note something. This man has been coming every day to the temple, and we don't know how many of those 40 years, but that would have been the way he made his money, was to beg, and so every day. So you have to know that John and Peter had passed this man before on their way into the temple. But this day they see the man. And why? Because they have been filled by the Holy Spirit. This is what John Wesley noted. When we are born in the Spirit, we see with new eyes, hear with new ears, believe with new minds, love with new hearts. We begin to live and move and experience our being from a whole different perspective. We are alive in Christ. Salvation, he said, is not pie in the sky, it is life down here. Peter and John see this man, and this man calls to them and asks for help. He asks for alms, and then Peter sees him intently, and Peter commands the man to look at them. So for a moment, I want you to imagine what life as a lame man at the gate would look like. He'd been down at ground level his whole life. This would have been his view, eating people's dust, looking at their feet, not seeing people face to face. Perhaps shame over time had caused him to be downcast. And so on this particular day, Peter and John tell this man to look up. And so he looks up and he sees John and Peter. Maybe the sun was in his eyes, but he looks up at them expectant. And it is there in the shadow of a gate that is inlaid with gold and silver that Peter says, "I have neither of these things, but what I give you, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise and walk." And Peter takes him by the hand, and we're told the strength comes back into the man's feet and ankles, and he is able to jump up and walk. And it's so wonderful that on the outside of the temple, and the temple was the dwelling place of God. The Israelites believed God dwelt right there. And it was outside the dwelling place that this lame man experiences the real power and presence of God. He is healed. And for the first time in his life, he gets to enter the place from which he had been excluded all his life. He enters the temple. He enters into the presence of God, and he praises God. Now, in the studies of Acts I have done in the past, people ask, do signs and wonders like that still happen? And some would say no, that they ended with the apostles. But I say yes, as do others, and I'm sure that you have all seen or heard of a miraculous healing. You know the kind of healing where the doctors are like this? But we also know that all prayers do not end with that physical healing, because healing isn't only physical. Take our lame man, for example. He was definitely physically healed, able to walk and to jump and to dance. But that was not the only healing he experienced. It may not have even been the most important one. Because again, all his life, his vision had been so small. All he saw was the world from ground level. But now he is up and he can rise and he can look people in the eyes and engage his life again. And all his life, he had been excluded from the temple, from the social and religious life of the community. So his healing was physical, but it was also emotional, social, and spiritual. Signs and wonders happen, and they happen when human need and divine provision meet. And oftentimes, we, the people of God, are the conduit. In November 2008, two high school football teams took the field. One team was the Lions. They came from a Christian school with supportive parents and students and new equipment, and they had a 7-1 record. But then there was the Tornadoes. They came from a correctional facility for juveniles. Many had been disowned by their families. They had out-of-date equipment, and their record was 0-8. Chris Hogan, the coach of the Lions, decided their matchup would be an occasion to show the love of God. So he sent letters and emails to the parents of the Lions and their fans and asked for volunteers to cheer for the Tornadoes. In his note, he wrote, "Imagine if you don't have a home life, if everyone had given up on you. Now imagine what it would mean if hundreds of people believed in you and even cheered you on by name." So on game day, the Tornadoes' new fans formed a 40-yard sprint line for the team to run through, with a banner painted with "Go Tornadoes" waiting at the end. Throughout the game, the fans continued to root them on. And when the game ended, the scoreboard reflected a win for the Lions, but that was not the only victory that day. The teams took the field for the post-game prayer, and it was one of the players from the Tornadoes, one of the children from the correctional facility, who asked to offer the prayer. And he said this, "Lord, I don't know how this happened, and I don't know how to say thank you. I never would have thought there were so many people in this world who cared about us." So yeah, I believe signs and wonders still happen. So as I said earlier, the healing of the lame man is the catalyst for a series of events. And we left off with this man leaping and praising God, but in the next verse, as the story continues, he's also clinging to Peter and John. And all those who have witnessed this event are gathering around Peter and John. And so Peter seizes the moment and he launches into his second discourse, his second sermon. He shifts the credit from himself and John and he says, "It wasn't us, it was God. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your ancestors." And he continues to tell them how God had sent his servant Jesus, who they rejected. They had chosen a murderer, Barabbas, instead of the author of life, and it is God who raised him from the dead. Peter proclaims that it is by the power of Jesus' name that the man had been healed. And as Peter closes his discourse, he calls the folks to repentance. Now, last week I noted there were two reactions to the gospel. People either accept it or they reject it. As Peter and John are speaking, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees approach. And they are annoyed because Peter and John are proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. But this teaching was in direct conflict to the belief system of the Sadducees, who denied any concept of a resurrection. So Peter and John are arrested and taken into custody. Meanwhile, many who had heard them speak believed, and about 5,000 were added. The next morning, Peter and John are brought before the high priest and members of the priestly family, and they ask Peter and John, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" And Peter, filled by the Holy Spirit, launches into his third discourse. He says, "The man standing before you today," referring to the lame man, "is in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead." Then he cites Psalm 118, verse 22. He says, "Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but now he has become the cornerstone." And he brings his message home in verse 412, "There is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved." So I want to stop at that verse for a moment, that verse that tells us by no other name must we be saved, because people find that verse troubling. Early church father Ignatius wrote, "Apart from Jesus, we have not true life." And Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." This causes us to ask the question, what about Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and other faith traditions? What happens to them? And I don't know. I'm not God. But I do know that the scriptural witness shows that there are times when God does save outside the covenant. He heals and saves, like Ruth and Rahab and the widow of Zarephath and Naaman. These are by God's choice and design. But I do know this, and believe this, and will preach this to my dying day. Jesus is not humanity's attempt to reach God. Jesus is God's act of love reaching out to humanity. Jesus is the bridge. Jesus shows us the heart, the love, forgiveness, and grace of God because he is God. Thus, there is no better way or no other name. I love the stories behind the hymns. How many of you know the song, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name"? Oh, yeah. It's been called the National Anthem of Christendom. It first appeared in November 1779, and it was written by Edward Perrone, a contemporary of John and Charles Wesley. In fact, Edward, for a time, even joined the Wesleys in their evangelistic endeavors. But one story is associated with this song. It comes from E.P. Scott, a missionary to India. One day, he was ambushed by a band of tribesmen. And as they closed in on him with spears, he took out his violin and began to play and sing, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." When he reached the stanza, "Let every kindred and every tribe," he noticed that the spears were lowered, and some of the tribesmen had tears in their eyes. Scott ended up spending the remainder of his life preaching and ministering God's love to those people. Instead of us focusing so much on that phrase, "by no other name," we would be better served by focusing on the promise, the assurance that there is salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no question about it. So back to Peter. As he concludes his response, the religious leaders order he and John to not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. Well, you can imagine their response. They say, well, we can't keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard. And at this juncture, the leader's hands are tied because this lame man is still among them and there have been too many witnesses to the healing. And so they threaten Peter and John again and then just let them go. Peter and John then meet up with the Christian community that has begun to form, and they report what has happened. And they recognize that adversity is increasing. And it's true for us today. We can see the adversity to the church continuing to increase. And so what do they do? They pray. And they pray, and now, Lord, look at their threats. And grant to your servants to speak your word with boldness. And when they finish praying, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they begin again to speak God's word with boldness. You know, nowadays we lament. We talk about how few people attend church anymore or even consider church important. We lament our empty pews. But my friends, there are people. They're just not in here. They're sitting at the gate. They are the ones the church has deemed unworthy or who consider themselves unworthy. And every local church in some way or another has done this, whether it's by ethnicity or race, lifestyle choices, how people raise their kids, their music preferences. For some way or another, we still keep people outside the gate. And they're still numbered among the lame. They are weighed down by the burdens of life. They are spiritually blind, imprisoned by sin, and we pass them every single day. And reaching them begins by remembering that we were once among them. We too were once lame. We were outside the presence of God. Due to our sin, we could never enter his presence until Christ came. Bore our sin at Calvary and was risen again by the power of God. And it is through Christ that we are touched and made whole. Again, as John Wesley said, when we are born in the Spirit, we see with new eyes, hear with new ears, believe with new minds, love with new hearts. We begin to live and move and experience our being from a whole new perspective. We are alive in Christ. Salvation is not pie in the sky, it is life down here. It is life where human need and divine provision meet, and oftentimes we're in the middle. You know, there was a church that caught on fire, and an elderly man came running to join the others who had come to throw water on the fire. And after the fire was under control, the minister said to the old gent, "Why, George, this is the first time I've ever seen you at church." And George replied, "This is the first time I've ever seen the church on fire." The early church was on fire. They were empowered by the Spirit, and not just once. Yes, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, but as Peter spoke to the religious leaders, he was filled with the Spirit, and after they prayed for boldness, the Spirit came and gave them boldness. It's like gas in our car. We can't just fill it one time and it stays full enough to drive us around. We have to refill our tank or top it off. It's the same thing with the Holy Spirit. We need a new filling all the time to do the work the Lord has called us to. And that's why the early church was on fire. It wasn't their power. It was the Spirit's power that undergirded their fellowship, their prayer, their breaking of the bread, their meeting of needs, their signs and wonders, and their proclamation of the risen Lord with boldness. Nothing should keep us from speaking what we have heard and seen. We can be that church. We can be a church on fire. All we have to do is pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Thanks be to God. Amen.